this morning in Luke 15. I don't know how many years that the prodigal was away. I don't know. We don't know how long the coin was lost, do we? We don't know that. The sheep, probably not that long, because it had probably been devoured by the prey or been the prey to some animal, some wolf or something. The sheep, no. The coin, we don't know. And the prodigal, we don't know. But we do know this. Our Lord is working. He is moving. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When Leonardo da Vinci began painting the Lord's Supper, and that is the most beautiful painting I ever saw in my life. I've never seen it in person. Maybe some of you have, but I've never been there to see that. But it's gorgeous in just the photos of it. But when he was painting that, it took years to paint it, by the way. It took years to paint it. When he was painting that, he actually looked for people to set for him, and he would paint that person whom he thought most closely fit the people in the of the disciples around the table, and there the Lord Jesus. And the fellow that he chose, there was a young choir boy in one of the cathedrals there, and he chose him to paint the picture of Jesus, to set for him while he, Leonardo da Vinci, painted the picture. And this boy was just the picture of innocence. He was Da Vinci's testimony of him, he said he was just the picture of someone that was full of God. And that's who he used to paint the picture of Christ there on that painting, the Lord's Supper. But it was still years before he finished it, as he took his time and he had all of these different ones to set for him. And he went for several years looking for someone that could pose for Judas. Who would you put up there as Judas? And so one day out on the streets of Rome, he saw this man. And Da Vinci said, "That's the Judas." And he asked the fellow to set for him. And he did. He hired him. He paid him. He finished the painting. And when he finished the painting, he paid the man, said, "Now you can go back to whatever stuff you're in. You can go back." And that man said these words, I quote. He says, "I am Pietro Bondinelli, and I set for you as Christ. Don't you remember me? I was the one that set for you years ago for Christ. And now, what sin has done to me." He left, his own testimony, he left the paths of righteousness. He'd followed sin, and sin had left its mark. And I said that because we don't know how long the prodigal was there, but we know he smelled like a pig pen and looked like a pig pen. And yet, hallelujah, J. Vernon McGee said it this way. He said, "The main difference between the prodigal and the pigs," he said, "really just one big difference between the prodigal and the pigs, is the pigs could never come to themselves, but the prodigal could." Isn't that wonderful? Yee-haw, hallelujah. The old pig's nature cannot be changed, but the prodigal can. Hallelujah. And praise the holy name of Jesus. And that's what happened. And he went home. And the father went out. We read that this morning, how marvelous that is. And he's restored. Now that's the end of that portion. But then, I was told you how there's two prodigals in this passage. And you need to see the last one. And it begins here in verse number 25. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, 'What do these things mean?' And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he, the son, answering, said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was gone, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he, the father, said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, or it's the right thing, that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again, and he's lost and he's found. This is the right thing to do. And our Lord closes this chapter, or the chapter closes with this. And he's speaking to those scribes and Pharisees, remember, at the beginning of the chapter, that were criticizing him for eating and receiving the sinners. And I said, thank God that he does receive sinners and eat with them. And I think the whole point of this parable, although there's three stories, is actually this one here, the fourth one. I believe that's the point of the entire parable. It's to show this particular person's attitude. And the attitude the boy has lets you know that the devil has been around the father's home. Now, what on earth could that mean to us? It means the devil can get around your home. Because this boy stayed home. He never went to the city. And he didn't go to the pig pen. But he still had a pig pen in his heart. He still was in the pig pen in his heart. I read the story. I'll share it with you here. The November 17th. Publication, it was in Chicago, it was 1930, the Chicago Herald recorded this story, true story, November 17th, 1930 edition. The article entitled, Man Spites His Wife by Staying Blindfolded in Bed for 7 Years. Yvonne's going to say amen there, say it amen. The strange story, this is true, of Harry Havens of Indiana, who went to bed and stayed there for 7 years with a blindfold over his eyes because he was mad and pouting at his wife. I can't make these things up. I mean, this is true. He was the kind of husband who liked to help around the house. He liked to hang pictures, wash dishes, and such things as that. And his wife scolded him one day because she was OCD. I added that part. And he was OCD, oh, calm down, and she was OCD the other way. But his wife scolded him for the way he was doing a task, and he resented it. He said to her, all right, if that's the way you feel, I'm going to bed. I'm going to stay there the rest of my life. And I don't want to see you anymore. So he put a blindfold on. I wish Junior's here so I could just really pick at him for doing that. He put a blindfold on and he stayed in bed for 7 years. And the only reason he got out of bed and they got this story is because the bed began to feel uncomfortable after 7 years. This true story. Very well introduces this fella here. His attitude is unjustified, is peevish, is selfish, is unloving. It was boastful. That's the attitude of this man. And him asking the servants indicates, it tells me that even the servants did not tell him because of his sour attitude. You've been around folks that you knew they needed to know something, but you dreaded telling them because you knew the kind of attitude they were going to have when you told them. Something that should be good news for everybody. It should have been good news, and it was to the servants. It was to everybody in the home. But this man, everybody was excited that the boy was home. Now it says he took his inheritance. His inheritance was only a third of the entire inheritance. The older son got two-thirds. That's the way it divided out. The older son got two-thirds. They didn't split it 50-50. The older son got two-thirds. This boy got a third. Yes, he's wasted his third. And when the dad tells the older son, all that I have is yours, it's right. Everything he has there is his. This older son is not going to have to split anymore with the boy. Not at all. He's not owed anything. So this younger son here, we know the devil's been hanging around this home because he's filled this man's heart with some things and some voices that are speaking to him that he didn't need, and he allowed to stay in there. And as I said, his even asking the servants, what does this mean? Means the servants themselves didn't volunteer it. They had to be asked. And he was so angry about it, unjustified in his anger, no doubt about it. And notice something else. I wrote down a few things. Why on earth would he act this way? He acted this way because he had a poor memory himself. The past blessings that he had received. He was the one that's inheriting the rest of the place. He had two-thirds of it. The brother's done wasted his third, so all the rest is his. He also had the very presence of the Father with him all during this time. He had the presence of the Father. He had the wonderful home. He had the atmosphere of home, all of that. But his focus was so clouded now because this younger brother had come. What on earth could have caused that? What voices? And listen, church, we spoke about voices today. Remember the sheep? The sheep was going astray because he was distracted. And my goodness gracious, distractions out there everywhere today. Social media is taking your attention. I mean, not only that, it can be good, and it is good, and we're using it now. But so many other things distracting us, pulling the church's vision away from seeing Christ, seeing what God is doing, interested in the Word, interested in what God is doing wherever we are. And here we are, if there's ever a church age that where the church ought to be the Philadelphia church, the church ought to be the one expecting God to come and knowing He's coming, we ought to be on fire, anointed of the Holy Ghost and full of the Spirit of God and saying, man, we got to grab everybody we can. This boy that stayed home, prodigal number two, this boy that stayed home, had his heart been right with God? Yes, he was home. He was at the right place. He was in the presence of the Father, but his heart was as backslid or more than the boy down there in the hog pen. And the reason being, he'd been listening to these voices that filled his mind. I'll point out one thing. I think he was jealous of the boy in the hog pen. Because the only time harlots is mentioned is by him. He spent all you had with harlots. Made me wonder, this old boy, man, I wish I was down there with harlots. I wish I was out there. Here, I've stayed here. Well, you've been looking at your Playboys. You've been watching porn on the screen or whatever on your laptop. And, you know, yeah, you stayed here, but your heart's down there. That boy's down there in the midst of it, and both hearts are wicked. And how sad and tragic that is. He didn't go to the city, he didn't go to the pig pen, but his heart was there. And he's the first to mention that. What we see in this is the Satan at work. Not only was it work in the boy that had left, but he's working the boy at home, which makes me come to this other conclusion. That father and that mama, don't think there wasn't a good mama in this. I think the Holy Spirit, this lady that swept for the silver, I think she pictures the mommy here. She's not going to lose anything. She's going to do everything possible to maintain the testimony in her of a home. And I'll tell you what, I see them working and laboring hard and praying and seeking God and begging God. And God brings one home and they're so thrilled and so excited about it. And now comes to find out, and the story ends with the father reprimanding the prodigal who stayed home. And when he reprimands him, he tells him this, the right thing to do is what we're doing. I know that home was one that Satan was after. There's no question about it. He wanted to destroy it. He wanted to wipe it out. And Satan clawed his hair out, if he has any, when this boy rose out of the hog pen and went home. But he danced around in the party when this other boy stood up and said, hey, we shouldn't be doing this. We shouldn't have any kind of a party because we shouldn't celebrate. Satan was after that home. He couldn't get him through the younger son. He tried to get him through the older son. He wanted to wipe it out, but I love what the father had to say. What did he do? He stayed with what he knew was right. He said, this is the right thing to do, and we're going to do the right thing. Right's always right. Wrong's always wrong. Wrong will never be right. Right will never be wrong, so just do right. Wrong will always be wrong. Wrong will never be right. Right will never be wrong, and right will always be right, so we'll just do right. Right in the midst of wrong, we will do right. And that was the father's attitude. In the midst of wrong, we're going to do right. Now I can see the elder brother here envying the younger brother, although the elder brother's got everything. We see that the older brother never discovered, and isn't this sad? The younger boy remembered the joys of home. That's what brought him back. He remembered my father's servants, who's such a picture of Jesus. He remembered that. And that brings me home. Boy, I remember them good times. I remember them wonderful times. But this older son, how on earth could he not enjoy the joy of that home? Isn't that sad? He was surrounded by it. He was surrounded by a father that prayed. He was surrounded by a mother that cared. He was surrounded by a godly atmosphere in that home. And yet the beauty of it never really became his own. Never did. Right in the midst of all that joy, had the elder son left, I wonder, God alone knows, if he'd ever come to himself. Because he stayed right in the middle of it and he didn't receive it even there. And how tragic. He kept listening to the wrong voice that was speaking to him. Oh, think about what fun they're having. Think about what fun that younger brother's doing. He's, you know, man, you're here. You're here with these old smelly sheep. He's down there with all of what you're hearing. How did he know that unless he had sent some, you know, he'd inquired questions and all of this? But he didn't realize and enjoy the joy that was in his home then. Something else I realized. He wasted himself just as much, maybe more, than the boy in the hog pen, but it wasn't as conspicuous. You wouldn't have known it. It wasn't conspicuous, but he was still just as wasted of that. Something else. And this is probably one of the greatest tragedies. He never understood his father. Never understood his father. You'd think as long as he'd stayed there, and him being the elder son, and him being the one that had, can we say, helped manage the farm or the ranch, probably more like a ranch. He'd help manage it. He'd help farm it. You'd think that he knew Daddy's mind as good as anybody. He knew what Daddy wanted. He knew what pleased Daddy. He knew, you know, the heart of Dad. But this boy didn't get it. Tells me again that satanic voices and influences had kept the guy away from this understanding of who mom and dad was, who the God of mom and dad was. He never understood his father. And I wonder, you know, the prodigal, we call the prodigal, the first prodigal, he understood. He understood he was loved no matter what. That's what it says. After many days, there in verse 13, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, wasted his substance. But you see, his dad, he knew, Dad'll have me back. I have no right to be back, but I know he loves me. And I'm going back. I know I'll be a hired servant. I don't care. So what? I had no inheritance. So what? I can be near my father. I can be near mama. I can be at home again. I can be there. Who cares if I've got anything if I could just get close to the Father? An attitude that ought to be in all of us is, who cares if we got anything if I can be close to the Father? The Father is the goal. The Father's the goal. And this young boy, the prodigal, realized that. The older never did. Couldn't understand him. Couldn't realize it. Those demon voices were still speaking to him. And probably the saddest thing in all the world, not only did he not understand the Father, but we don't have a record. It ends at verse 32. We don't have a record that he ever came to himself. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if we finished this out and we got in chapter 16 and we read, and the elder son, realizing his own selfishness, fell at the Father's feet and said, Father, you're right. This is the right thing to do. I'm glad to have old Junior back. Maybe we can help him and restore him, and let's get him back in. I'm glad. That'd be wonderful to say that, wouldn't it? But it doesn't say that. God ends it right here. He never came to himself. What kind of a voice would old Satan have to use to keep you and I away from a tender heart and a heart that is easily spoken to by God and easily moved by God, that'll make us hard? Read the story by a lady. She was a college president, if I remember correctly. Her name was Sybil Cannon. And she told this story. It redeemed her. When she was a teenage girl, she had a wonderful Christian mother, and they were getting ready to go to church. And she had an uncle, her mother's brother, who was the town drunk. He was the town embarrassment to this family, because he could be laying out anywhere drinking, or if drugs were in those days, that's what he'd been doing too. But that's what he was known as. And wherever they went in town, everybody knew, well, I saw your brother. He's laying down there in the park. He's been passed out all night. And so that hung around the family. The brother got to, like this prodigal, got under conviction and was trying to get straightened out. And he came to Sybil's mother and said, can I stay with you for a while? Well, he didn't have anywhere else to go. So Sybil's mom said, sure, you can come on in, but here's the rules. And he was fine with it. No drinking, nothing. And he had begun going to church, and things were straightening out for him. And Sybil, as a teenage girl, she was angry about it. Not because that he was there, but because he'd caused such an embarrassment to her mother. So one Sunday, she's up getting ready for church, and the uncle says something to her, I'm going to church with you today. And Sybil says something back to him really, really sharp. Are you sure you're sober enough or something like that you can go? And he says, yeah, I've told you, Mama, I haven't touched a drop since I've been here. And she said, well, that's a real change. He said, yes. And he said, by the way, Sybil said, I know who I am. And I know what I am. But I don't think you know who you are. I don't think you know. And Sybil says that grabbed her heart, and she thought, he's right. I don't know who I am to be so incompassionate to you. And so she said that those words stayed with her all the way into church. And when she got to church, she had to pray and say, God, forgive me because I didn't see this. And her uncle did. Hallelujah. He made the profession of faith. He straightened out and things were good. And we praise the Lord for that. Wouldn't you like to have heard that rest of the story here? But we don't have it. What we do have, though, is this. Keep this in mind, church. Satan is not only out there with our friends and family that's in the gutter, and our friends and family that is wasting their lives. Waste, that's what prodigal means, wasteful. It means wasteful. They're wasting their health like Bantanelli did in Leonardo da Vinci's story. They're wasting their health. They're wasting. They're out there. Yes, they are. But we can have a prodigal heart back here and not know the Father. The main thing, the common denominator in these parables, the sheep, the coin, the son, and the second son, is that someone was looking, someone was watching, and someone was working and hoping to restore. When the father came out and spoke to the second prodigal, he wanted to be as close to him as he did to the boy in the hog pen. Matter of fact, I do believe, since he'd been at home with the second prodigal, I think the dad was somewhat surprised. Oh my, I never, you know, you've been with me, son, always. You know, you ought to know my heart. You ought to know me. And perhaps a heartbreak for him. Satan taking another swipe at father here. But let me tell you something. Someone was searching for all, and somebody wanted all to be restored in this. And how beautiful that picture is. And we love it, and we thank God for it. And also, every time that it was found, whether it was the sheep or the silver or the son, every single time, every one of them, there was rejoicing in heaven. Yeehaw, hallelujah. And isn't that all that matters? If there's rejoicing in heaven, if God's pleased, if He's rejoicing and pleased about it, then we rejoice and are pleased about it. That's what it is. If my Heavenly Father's pleased, let the chips fall where they may. It may not be according to rules and all this stuff that some folks have, but if it's according to the Word and that's our rules, if it's according to the Word of God and our Heavenly Father is pleased, then we rejoice in it. And we say hallelujah for it. So realize, the Father in heaven's pleased. Heaven is moved, rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. You and I today, don't allow these voices that you know are the opposite of truth. Don't allow them to stay in your mind. Remember, we've been preaching from 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Man, if the second prodigal had had that verse, hey, buddy, here you are. Yes, you're here at the farm. Yes, you're working. Yes, you're counting sheep. Yes, you're doing this. Yes, you're managing the ranch. Yes, you are. But listen, you be sure and watch those thoughts. You be sure and take captive every thought and bring it into the obedience of Christ. Because Satan is after your mind. The battleground is the mind. That's what he's going to attack. That's where the warfare is going on. And because you're at home and you have the fellowship of the Father, because we have the sweet fellowship we have right here at church, don't let that evil slip in. You know what? Solomon said it this way. I was almost in all evil, in the midst of the congregation. What do you mean by that, Solomon? He meant that even in the midst of a congregation, of a service and a worship, that Satan could shoot an arrow and a thought through your mind that would cloud your worship, that would cloud your time, that would take your attention away and pull it back, pull it away this way. You remember hearing old preachers say, Let's pray God will keep the world out there and keep it away from us while we get in here and worship. They knew what they were saying. And they didn't have near the battle we have today. But you guard your mind, guard your heart For out of it are the issues of life. Hallelujah and glory be to God. Do not be like that pouting feller who stayed in bed for 7 years, blindfolded, didn't want to look at his wife. I got to thinking, the poor old girl must have brought him food, you know, he didn't get out of bed till it got uncomfortable. I'm thinking, golly. But anyway, if that was a true story, don't be like that. Praise the Lord and get up and go for God. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you. Thank you. Thank you for our time together tonight. Dear Lord, oh, sweet Holy Ghost, you've shown us a lot in this passage today. Oh, make it a part of our life. Please, Lord, make it a part of our life. We can almost be in all evil right in the midst of the congregation. Old Satan loves to attack our minds wherever we are, whether we're in the hog pen, whether we're at home, at church, wherever. He loves to shoot these arrows, wicked darts, fiery darts of the devils, the way Paul refers to it in Ephesians 6. But we have the shield of faith to quench all the fiery arrows of Satan. We got the shield of faith, and we take it, and we put on the whole armor of God wherever we are. Maybe we're out in the hog pen trying to get others out. Maybe we're managing the ranch and we're at home doing what we got to do wherever we are. Let us have the whole armor of God. Let us take the sword of the Spirit, the very Word of God, and move forward in it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I love you, church. Thank you. God bless you. You're at liberty to go.